to the Corinthians, his first epistle. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to read the first 34 verses where the apostle is dealing with some of those in Corinth that did not believe that the bodies of the saints would be raised. And then in the last part of the chapter, perhaps you want to read it this evening, then he goes with what kind of a body they're raised with. But we're not going to be dealing with that issue this evening, but really the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and therefore our resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, and am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now, if Christ be preached, that he rose from the dead, how say some of you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him, that God may be all in all. Else, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicings which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth me if the dead rise not? Let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. So far the reading of God's word. I'm going to be looking really at verses 17 through 21, but it is really especially verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. May God bless the reading and the preaching of his word. Beloved in our Lord Jesus, this morning the living Savior gave instruction concerning the necessity of his death, the necessity of the cross. Well, this evening the living Savior gives instruction regarding the necessity of his resurrection. Verse 17, we have a terrible thought there, don't we? If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sin. Perish that thought, if Christ be not raised. But here's the gospel. For I want you to notice verse 20 begins with the word but. Verse 17, if Christ be not raised, then these are the consequences. But, on the contrary, Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. So we're looking this evening at the significance of Christ's resurrection. This morning we looked at the historical fact, but now the significance. And why does the Apostle Paul bring up this whole issue of whether Christ was raised from the dead? He had preached it, hadn't he? He had preached that Jesus Christ was crucified, that he was buried, and that the third day he rose again from the dead. And they believed it. Apostle Paul is preaching about the resurrection of Jesus Christ because in the church there was a heresy. The heresy that said that the dead are not raised up again. Notice, this heresy was not denying the resurrection of Jesus. And they were not denying the fact that the souls of believers later on go to heaven. The soul lives on. But they did deny the bodily resurrection of the saints. Part of this heresy grew out of the Greek philosophy, which taught that the soul was immortal. The Greeks taught that the soul always lived, it was beautiful as life. And then that poor soul is stuck down into a body, and anything earthly, material, is sinful. And so death for the Greek philosopher was wonderful. The soul is released from that sinful body like a bird is set free from its cage. Christian church in Corinth, there were some. I don't think many, but there were some who had fallen into that philosophy, thinking the soul is immortal, but the body is sinful, and therefore the body will not be raised up again. Now, Jesus is bringing up the resurrection of Jesus' body. Paul is bringing up the resurrection of Jesus' body in order, because he wants to say the bodies of believers, those who sleep in Jesus, will also be raised up. He's now not talking about the bodies of every person. In this chapter, he is talking about the bodies of those that sleep in Jesus, those who are in Christ Jesus. Their bodies will be raised as Christ's physical body was raised from the grave. How precious. How precious is this truth, the resurrection of Jesus Christ and then the resurrection of the saints. The Christian faith stands or falls with that truth of the resurrection of the body. The Christian faith stands or falls. If Christ be not raised, Paul says, our preaching is vain, verse 14. Your faith is vain. It is empty. It's for nothing. Why? Verse 15, because then really the disciples, all those witnesses of Jesus' resurrection, are fakes. They're liars. False witnesses. Then we which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. No life. So those two are inseparably connected. The resurrection, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the physical, the body, resurrection of the saints. Jesus has power over death. But it is especially in this account more that God raised him from the dead. Jesus in his divine and human nature had power to lay down his life, to take up his life. But what is emphasized here is the act of God. God raised him up from the dead. And so God will also raise up all those who sleep in Jesus. And just a moment on that. What a beautiful couple words that is in verse 18. Then them also which are fallen asleep in Jesus. He could have said those who have died in Jesus. But he's picturing there the death of the saints. Their bodies are resting. Just as if any one of you, after a busy, hard day of working, I'm eager finally to go to bed, to lay down and rest. Well, so for the saints. Laboring all of their life, laboring for the kingdom, serving the Lord. It's hard labor. And death is now rest from those labors. And we read in Revelation, their works do follow them. So the necessity of Christ's resurrection. Notice the question, what if Christ is not raised? The question, if Christ be not raised, if, then what? But Christ is raised, and so second of all, we are saved from our sins, and thirdly, we have new life now and forever. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was a well-established fact. Wasn't it? There were many, many witnesses. The Apostle Paul only begins in this chapter to start listing some of them. But there were the women that came to the tomb and they found it empty. There was John and Peter who ran to the tomb, and Peter going in, but John looking in, he sees the position of the linen clothes lying there, and he believed. There's the testimony to Peter when the Lord restored him again. There's the testimony to the 11 with others in the upper room that first Sunday night. There was the testimony of the disciples with Thomas along with them the next Sunday evening. And then the Apostle Paul says, and over 500 witnesses at one time saw the resurrected Christ. Without doubt, Jesus appeared so that there were many witnesses, some of them, Paul says, writing still in his day when this letter was written, that were still alive, but were still testifying. Jesus is risen indeed. And then to top it all off, Peter, who is the preacher of this gospel along with others, but he who brought the gospel to Corinth says, I preach to you Christ Jesus crucified, dead, and buried, and risen again. And I know, because I, at an undue time, I met the Savior. Undoubtedly, he's talking about that time when he was trained by Jesus for about 3 years in the deserts of Arabia. He speaks about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, lest he get puffed up, because he was chosen to have that revelation of Christ, Christ teaching himself. He was given that thorn in the flesh that he might not get puffed up. Many, many witnesses. Now over against those witnesses, the Apostle Paul is linking here. He says, if the dead are not raised, if that's really true, then Christ is not raised. What a terrible thought. Perish the thought. And the Apostle Paul is saying this. If Christ be not raised, not to raise doubt in the minds of his readers, not to raise doubts today in your and my mind, not to cause unbelief, but he raises that question, that hypothetical question, in order to strengthen our faith. If Christ is raised, here's the point, he is the first fruits of those who have slept in Jesus. This is a central truth of the gospel. It was one of the pillars of the Christian faith. A historical fact with great significance. Christ is raised. Why do all these witnesses believe that? Is it the case that they so wanted Jesus to be alive that they thought he was alive, or that he became alive in their hearts? It's one of the theories today. And the answer is no. No, they did not expect this at all. So that the women go to the tomb early in the morning with spices they had already prepared on Friday night, because they expected to find a dead body there. And the disciples, hearing the women, didn't believe the women. Impossible. No, he's dead. We looked at those two men on the way to Emmaus. Sad countenances, because we had hoped that he was the one who would redeem Israel. No, they did not expect it at all. Even though the Old Testament did speak about life after death, doesn't it? The Psalms in various places put it, and as we sang from Psalm 16, thou wilt not allow thy Holy One to see corruption, or his body to stay in the grave and Sheol. But those references in the Old Testament are rather obscure, aren't they? They're veiled. The Old Testament saints could not understand these things until the Holy Spirit opens up the mind of their understanding. But they did look. They looked especially in the future for a resurrection of the body. How do we know that? Boys and girls, do you remember Abram? God comes to Abram with a severe command, a test, a trial. Abram, I want you to go up, and I want you to sacrifice your only son to me on Mount Moriah. Isaac, the one through whom the promise would be fulfilled, the one through whom he'd be a father of many nations, the promised seed. Sacrifice him, put him to death. And what do we read? Some of you catechism students, you memorized Hebrews chapter 11, didn't you? And you memorized there that Abraham offered up his son. Why? Hebrews 11, I think it's verse 19. Because he believed that God was able to raise his son back to life. He believed in God. And he believed, if I have to obey God and I must put him to death, God will raise him up again from the dead. Not just his soul, but his body. That through him, Abram would be a father of many nations. And so he obeyed God in faith. He believed in the resurrection of the body. Or what about the dear old Job? With all of his afflictions in his life, oh, he hated the day he was born. For his afflictions were many. He cursed the day he was born. But he had a living faith. I know my Redeemer, that he liveth. And I know that in my flesh I shall see God. Did the Old Testament saints know about a bodily resurrection? And the answer is absolutely they did. When Lazarus dies, Jesus finally gets there. 4 days late, purposely. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this, Martha? She says, yes, Lord. Yes, I believe that the dead will be raised. But Martha is thinking there of the end time. Yeah, then our bodies will be raised. She is more interested right now. There was a faith in a bodily resurrection. But many at this particular time were doubting that, probably because of the false doctrines. That's why they couldn't understand Jesus at all. Jesus' teaching about his temple. 3 days destroyed, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. And those unknowing, unintelligent religious leaders thought he was talking about a building of bricks. He was talking about his body. 3 days I will raise it up again. Yes. They had a hard time believing in the resurrection right now of the body and the resurrection especially of their Savior. They didn't expect it. So that when Jesus speaks to his disciples in Matthew, I think it's chapter 16, about going up to Jerusalem, Peter rebukes him, doesn't he? No, Lord, don't go there. Because they thought he would die and that'd be the end of the story. Joseph prepares that body so that it may rest there in the grave, that the spices around it would preserve it a little bit against the corruption that ultimately takes place. Jesus is risen. How can they say the dead are not raised from the dead if Christ is raised from the dead. There have been, beloved, there have been denials of Jesus' real resurrection from the very day of his resurrection. Think a moment. While the disciples, Jesus' followers, did not remember his words that he must suffer and die, those they remembered, but that he must suffer and die, be buried, and be raised again the third day, they didn't seem to remember that at all. There was a group who did remember it. Oh, they remembered it well. Boys and girls, you remember who remembered it so well? The religious leaders. The Pharisees and the chief priests. They come to Pilate and they say, "Hey, Pilate, we want some soldiers. We want some soldiers. Because this imposter, he has said that he would rise again from the dead, and lest the soldiers steal away his body, then the latter end will be worse than the first one." So here is this group of Roman soldiers that the Jews were able to get. And the angel comes down, opens up the tomb, and for fear they fall like dead men. They are so afraid that only some of them go back into Jerusalem to report it. The others scatter. But now the preposterous story that they tell. While we slept, his disciples came and they stole the body. While we slept? You got that whole group of Roman soldiers there guarding the tomb. Are they so sound asleep, all of them so sound asleep, that they don't hear a group of disciples come, that they don't hear them breaking a seal off the rock in front of the tomb, that they don't hear the noise of the tomb being opened, that they're all sound asleep while they're hauling Jesus' body out of the tomb, and evidently first unwrapping the body and putting all the clothes back carefully in the tomb? What a preposterous story. We all slept and the disciples stole the body. And yet they deny the resurrection. Why? For financial gain. For financial gain. They were paid off. What a preposterous story. They said, "We were sleeping and they carried off his body." How do they know? "I thought they were sleeping." How do they know the disciples carried off the body? Preposterous story. Denial. This Jesus, he's an imposter. He did not really rise from the dead. But the denial has been ever since then, hasn't it? There is the theory of hallucination. The theory that those who really want something bad enough in their minds really believe it took place. Is that the case with Mary Magdalene? So that Jesus is standing in front of her and she doesn't even recognize him. She's so much in sorrow worrying about the dead body. Was it a hallucination of these women when they saw the vision of angels? Was it a vision of Peter when the Lord Jesus came and restored him again? What is a hallucination when the 11 were meeting together without Thomas, and then a week later, all 11 are there? You mean to tell me that 500 witnesses were hallucinating? Denial. There is the denial today because science says in order to believe something, you have to be able to prove it. Give me the proof. Show it to me in front of my eyes. And what we believe can never be proved. How does one prove the wonder of creation? How does one prove the wonder of new life? How does one prove what is going to take place at the end of the world? I can't set it up in a scientific experiment. But even more sad, denied by the church. Because the church going along with the world and saying science should dictate what we believe just as much as the Bible, or maybe even giving a clearer picture than this old cultured language and written for different times. And so that within what is called the church today, there is a lot of denial of any wonder. Denial of the wonder of creation. God spoke and things instantly came into being. Or God created from the lower things other things, out of the sea calling for beast, out of the earth calling forth beast and mankind. Denying the wonder of Jonah being swallowed by a big fish and then being spewed out upon dry ground again. Denying the wonder of the walking through the Red Sea. Denying the wonder of a worldwide flood. And yes, denial of the wonder of the virgin birth of Jesus, or denying the wonder of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Man places himself on top of the Bible. It is today as it was when the Apostle Paul was there on Mars Hill in Athens. The church, when she speaks today correctly about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the world laughs at us just like those philosophers in Athens laughed at the Apostle Paul when he got to the point of the resurrection of Jesus. How did Festus treat the Apostle Paul when he talked about the resurrection of Jesus? He says, "You're mad." He says, "You're insane. Your much study has made you insane." Denials. What if that is true? What if Christ is not raised from the dead? This is important, beloved, because the devil loves to raise doubts in our minds. Perhaps when we're standing around the deathbed of a loved one, or when things are going difficult in our life, the devil loves to create doubt and uncertainty in our mind. If Christ is not raised, if that is the case, then here's the consequences. If Christ is not raised, folks, go home. Don't listen to another hour sermon. Don't spend your money for Christian education. Your faith is vain. The preaching is vain. It's all a lie. If Christ is not raised, verse 17, especially I want to bring out in the second point, you are still in your sins. How thankful we can be that we have the sure testimony of Christ's resurrection. Not first of all experiential, because he lives in my heart, we sang this morning, but that's not the primary. How do you and I know that Jesus Christ is indeed risen from the dead? And that's because the scriptures testify of it, old and new. And that's why the Apostle Paul comes so powerfully in verse 20, over against the question, if Christ be not raised, verse 20, but now we have all these witnesses. We have the testimony of the scripture. We have the preaching of the gospel. Christ is raised. Now, what is so important about that? Well, he is viewing here the significance of Christ's resurrection as Christ is God's appointed representative for his people. He is the head of that covenant people. And what he does is for those people. He's not alone there. He's not alone there on the cross. He's not alone there in the tomb when he comes out of it. But with him, in him, are all those who believe on him. Those who have already fallen asleep, those who are still going to be born yet, they are in Christ Jesus. And what Christ Jesus has done is theirs. So that we are buried with Christ on the cross and in the tomb. That means we died. We have died to ourselves. We have died to sin. And we are raised with Christ Jesus, raised to newness of life. That's the significance. If Christ be not raised, then we're not raised. Then no new life. No life ever. Then we are, Paul says, of all men most miserable, most to be pitied. God has appointed Christ as that covenant head so that, just like in one man, Adam, the whole human race was plunged into sin, so also in another man, Christ Jesus, all those who are given to him are saved. That's the significance. We are in Christ Jesus. If Christ is not saved, no salvation. If Christ is not raised, no salvation. Then Christ was not the Messiah of the Scriptures. Then Christ is not God with us or God Emmanuel. For the Christ, according to the Scriptures, Psalm 16, could not be held in Sheol. His body could not be overcome with death. Then, if Christ is not raised, he could not make you and I partakers of his divine nature. Then we're all sinners who are all going the same way. Sinners who are going to die under God's wrath everlasting. Our very salvation depends on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, death is swallowed up in victory. So what is the importance? Now, negatively, he's saying in verse 17, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, then you are yet in your sins. But let's turn around. Since Christ is raised, verse 20, we are not any longer in our sins. Now, what does that phrase mean? If Christ is not raised, we are in our sins. If Christ is raised, we are not in our sins. That phrase, in sin, is talking about both legally and also organically. It's talking about the guilt of sin, but also the power of sin. He is saying, if Christ is not raised, then we are still under the guilt of our sins, and therefore will be punished for our sins. We will go to hell. But since, he has proved, verse 20, Christ is raised, you are not, and I am not, under the guilt of our sins. Our sins have been taken away from us. The guilt for our sins is taken away for paid in full. That's what Jesus was talking about on the cross. It is finished. That means paid in full. Boys and girls, maybe you've seen a bill from your parents. They go to pay a bill at a particular place, and then someone will stamp it, and they'll write on there, paid in full. That's what took place in the cross. Our sins were completely paid for. There was perfect atonement. That is, God's wrath was satisfied because Christ bore that wrath on the cross. Sins gone because they are paid for in full. Now, if we deny that saints are raised, body and soul, then the implication is that sin won out, isn't it? Because death is the wages of sin, Romans 14. If those in the church were going to keep on saying the dead who die in Christ are not physically raised, then sin has won out. It's not so. We are justified, paid in full. Romans 4, verse 25. But now is Christ raised from the dead, for our justification. Now that word for there should really read because of. I said earlier, didn't I, that Jesus' resurrection is really an act of God. And Romans 4, verse 25 is saying, God acted. God raised Jesus up. Why? Because we were justified. Because our sins were all removed. Because there's no wrath of God against us anymore. So therefore, Christ could be raised. Justification. That is the significance of Christ's resurrection. It's the guarantee. It's the certainty. So you wonder after a day, you thought some pretty bad things. Or you said some mean things. Or you did this one besetting sin that you vowed you wouldn't do, and there you did it again. And can God forgive? Give me. Do I dare go to him again? And the answer is a resounding yes. Because we are justified, God raised Jesus from the dead. Look at the empty tomb. Jesus paid it all. But now, this little phrase in verse 17, yet in your sins. If Christ is not raised, you are yet in your sins. That means since Christ is raised, you are not any longer in your sin. We need to look at it as a power of sin. You see, Jesus came into this world not only to save us from the punishment from sin, but he came into this world to deliver us from sin, both the guilt and the corruption, the pollution, the power of sin. What a blessed thing that is. You and I are not slaves of sin. Boys and girls, when you do something, well, you better not respond to your teacher or your parents and say, well, I'm only human. No, you're more than human. First of all, God made humans good. Yes, humanity fell. But by the grace of God, you are new creatures. You are not under bondage of sin. You're not a little pawn who can't do anything. I just couldn't help it. You can. Christ came living within us, enabling us to say no to sin, no to Satan's temptation, enabling us to be obedient. Loving, kind, good. Sin's power was broken by Jesus' death and resurrection, so that we are able to live new lives. Lives lived of obedience, lives of good works, sanctification. And this whole new life flows out of our justification, doesn't it? Because we're justified, sins forgiven, we are delivered also from the power of sin. He's the vine. We're the branches. We live out of Christ. Christ lives in us. Controlled by Christ, ruled by Christ, living in obedience. Sanctification, which means daily repentance, daily striving against sin, confessing our sins, and turning again to the Lord. Too often there is a misunderstanding in our Reformed churches. We believe in total depravity. Part of TULIP, right? Second head of doctrine, or third head of doctrine. We are totally depraved in ourselves. But in Christ, we can do all things. In Christ, we can do good works. In Christ, you are not totally depraved. In ourselves, in our own strength, yes. But in Christ, new creatures, able to love God, able to do good works, able to live in obedience. A new life. A powerful new life. Because Jesus has risen from the dead. And hastening on, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. That's a powerful word there, the first fruits. You have to think of these farmers in Israel. And most of them were farmers. They'd have their plot of land. And they would bring the first fruits to the temple for worship. Guaranteed that with the first fruits given to God, God would give the rest of the harvest to them. So it was just the beginning, a promise of what was going to take place. Jesus is the first fruits of them that sleep in him. Not of all people, not of all people. We're talking now about the death of believers and the bodies of believers. Christ is the first fruits of them that sleep in him. There is new life. As Christ was raised from the dead, so also we in Christ are raised to a new life, so that we right now in this world have fellowship with God. We enjoy God. We listen to God. Our eyes are open to his wonders. We know him. We have a living faith every day. Our life is not in vain. Our hope is not in vain. There's joy, there's praise in our great salvation. But now the Apostle Paul says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ. What's he saying there? We do have hope in Christ right now, don't we? Every day. Look to the Lord Jesus. He's alive. He's living in you. You're a branch. You draw your life from him. A new life. But if only in this life we have hope in Christ, then we're of all men most miserable. The Apostle Paul here is teaching there's a life after this. Our bodies will be raised and joined with our souls that are of those who sleep in Jesus, their souls are in heaven, our bodies will be raised, and we will live with Christ Jesus forever, enjoying him. As Job says, in my flesh I shall see God. Everlastingly, with Christ Jesus, body and soul. What an important instruction. How do we view our bodies? What do we do with the body of a loved one that has fallen asleep in Jesus Christ? No, we don't burn it like trash. We put it in the ground like a farmer puts seed in the soil with hope. One day, that body will be raised. And we're going to be with Christ Jesus. First fruits gives an idea of a great harvest. In other words, with Jesus' resurrection, there's going to be continued harvest. And that's why, beloved, that's why, again, this coming week we have a Bible study in Wheel. And that's why we send out missionaries, because the fields are white unto harvest. They need to hear the gospel preached, the gospel that Paul was preaching, the gospel that the church preaches. Jesus Christ, crucified, buried, and raised the third day. That, beloved, is the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the great significance of Christ's resurrection for us. As he was bodily raised from the grave, we too will be bodily raised. We have our sins not only forgiven, but we are delivered from the power of sin so that we may live new lives as thy children. Encourage thy people then. Encourage thy people with the preaching of the gospel to live as God's people, as branches living out of Jesus Christ, the vine. Amen. As we sang Friday evening, so again this evening, stanza 3, I keep before me still the Lord whom I have proved. At my right hand he guards from ill, and I shall not be moved. Let's sing stanzas 2 and 3. Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be yours. Amen.